Morning, everyone, and welcome to our service here this morning. It's good to be here, and I hope you were paying attention to the songs that we're singing, especially that last song. It kind of gives you the goosebumps to have the picture of Jesus leading us through, just giving us a tour of heaven, and that's what we look forward to. That's our goal. And yes, thank you, Gary, for the devotional and getting people up front. Am I hearing feedback, or is that the bird singing outside, or noises in my head? But anyway, yes, knowing the shepherd's voice. How do we know the shepherd's voice? Gary said we need to hear it often. How do we hear it? By reading the Bible. And that takes a commitment. It takes a commitment by us. And that's this morning, that's kind of what I would like to look at, is as Christians, we should be practicing that commitment daily, and there's other things that we as Christians are committed to. And so this morning I'd like to look at the word commitment. And what it means for us to be committed to different things in life. And there's different levels of commitment in life, and we're going to look at those things briefly this morning. I found it interesting that the word commitment and what I think of commitment is not even found in the Bible. It talks a lot about commitment, but it doesn't actually mention the word. But throughout life, we commit to certain things, and some of those things would include: we commit to each other in marriage, we commit to Christianity, we become born again believers, we commit to our work, we commit to school. It could be a commitment to sports, being on a sports team. We commit to missions, going to missions. And there are just many things that we can commit to throughout life. And in today's society, commitment isn't something that is practiced or even understood, I don't believe. I think commitment is we're losing the commitment. It's hard to get people to commit to pretty much anything today. Even in our society, it's hard to get people to commit. People that make New Year's resolutions, I'm sure you heard this before, but people that make New Year's resolutions, they don't last that long. And the statistic that I found was that only 8% of the people that make a New Year's goal hold to that goal or to that commitment. And very seldom does this ever happen, but just this week I had a customer come in the shop and he was looking for a Gravely mower. For some reason, he thought we sold Gravely. And he was like, "Oh, I thought you sold Gravely. That's what I wanted. I came here for that." And so I was like, "Well, you know, there are other mowers out there in the world." Trying to convince him to look at something that we would have. But he was committed. He did not want to hear anything besides what he was committed to. He was loyal to his brand of Gravely. And so he was committed to that. You don't see that very often, people being that committed. And I had to think, what was his commitment based on? Why was he committed to that brand? And possibly, I mean, his experiences with that brand helped him to be loyal to that brand. And so it was based on his experience. That commitment was based on experience. Because I believe if he would have had problems. If he would have had issues with that brand, he probably would have been quicker to say, "Hey, well, what else is out there?" And also thinking about commitment, I had some questions come to my mind. First of all, what is commitment? What is it? The dictionary says that commitment is the state or quality of being dedicated to a cause or activity. It's being dedicated. A pledge or undertaking. And a synonym for commitment is loyalty. An engagement or obligation that restricts freedom of action. So if we're committed to something, it restricts us from giving up or moving on to something else. In other words, I believe commitment is we're all in. We're going all in. And another question I had in thinking about commitment is, where does the power of commitment come from? And I already talked about this guy being committed or loyal to the brand of Gravely, and his commitment, I believe, came from the power of that commitment came from experience, the experiences he had with that. But and going beyond our experiences and those things, the things that we are committed to for life, where does the power of that commitment come from? And we're going to talk about two of those things. There's two things that I believe that we commit to for life. And that is when we make a decision to follow Christ, and also in marriage. So where does the power of commitment come from in marriage or in our relationship with Christ? Where does that come from, the commitment? Or where does the power come from? Maybe it comes from personal determination. We're going to dig our heels in, and we're going to, no matter what, we're going to follow Christ no matter what. We're going to stay together. Is that where the power of personal, or is that where the power of commitment comes from, personal determination? Does the power come from the Spirit inside of us? Is that where it comes from? Are we predestined? And thinking about Christianity, are we predestined once we decide to follow Christ? Does it come from the Spirit inside of us, not really a choice that we make? Or does the power come from circumstances in life, which would be more of a worldly, thinking way of thinking? Does our commitment come from circumstances in life? Whatever feels good, we stick to it. If it doesn't feel good, we just get out. We're going to talk more about that. But what drives our commitment? I asked my wife this question, and it was interesting. Maybe talk about her answers a little bit later. But what is your answer? And thinking about that, do you know? What causes people to give up? Whether it's in Christianity or marriage, or what is it? And again, there's two different commitments, I believe, that we make, and one of the commitments is for a lifetime. We can make commitments for a lifetime, and number two, there's commitments for a time. So there's two different kinds, and again, I talked about the two lifetime commitments, marriage and followers of Christ. Some of the commitments we make for a time are in most areas, all other areas in our life, for church, for work, for school. Those are not lifetime commitments, but they're commitments for while you're there. And I'd like to discuss and look at examples of commitment in the scripture, and see if we can find out what drove their commitment. Where did the power come from? So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 14. We're going to first talk about our commitment to Christ. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. That's not right. That's not the right passage. Passage I'm looking for is where Mary shows her commitment to Jesus by pouring the ointment on his feet, the expensive ointment. Does anybody know where that's at? Is that Luke, or put the wrong passage down? Okay, thank you, Will. John 12. I think I have the verses right. Okay, yeah, that's where my marker is. So John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrance oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you have, but you do not have always." Okay, so that's where I wanted to end. So in these verses here, Mary is displaying her commitment to Christ, to Jesus, by pouring this expensive ointment on his feet. And in another passage, it talks about her pouring it on his head as well. And this ointment, as you all know, was worth quite a bit of money. It was worth a lot of money. And Jesus' time, and the time, it was worth approximately a year's worth of wages. So that's a lot of ointment to just pour in a short period of time. But Mary's commitment and devotion to Christ here is contrasted with the opposite of Judas's betrayal of Christ. And we obviously know what Judas was committed to. He was committed to not Jesus, but he was committed to money. He was committed to wealth. He was not committed to loving Jesus like Mary was. Mary poured out about all she had. She was willing to give up everything, her commitment. And so where was the power of her commitment coming from? And the same with Judas. Where was the power of his commitment coming from? And reading through the story and thinking about it, Mary could have just dumped an ounce on Jesus' feet. You know, she didn't have to dump the whole thing and waste all of it. She could have just dumped some of it. Or she could have been generous and just did half of it. They would have thought she was being really generous with half of it. But no, Mary wanted to give all she had. Her commitment shines through in Mary's and her seeking and wanting to learn about Jesus. Through her generous anointing of him, she was all in with Jesus. If you can turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. See if we have the right reference this time. Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. This is another story, another example of Mary's total commitment to Christ. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Here again, Mary's commitment shines through here in this story. When Jesus stopped at Mary and Martha's house, this time, again, Martha was busy serving, which was a good thing. I mean, that was not a bad thing to be serving. But Mary sat at Jesus' feet. She listened to him. She listened to Jesus' teaching. And while Mary was sitting there, listening to Jesus, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. I don't know for you, but for me, it's a picture of spending time with Jesus and loving him enough to listen to him. But while Mary was sitting there, Martha was frantically probably trying to clean up, trying to set the tables for the guests, and Martha finally had enough, and she said, "Jesus, get Mary to help me." And I think maybe she was a little jealous of being able to just sit there. And I don't know about you, but this sounds kind of familiar in our house when there's young people that are asked to do something. They're like, "Well, didn't so-and-so, why don't they help?" But Jesus, what was Jesus' reply to Martha? Jesus did not rebuke her, I don't think. He just said, "Martha, Martha." He really quickly de-escalated the whole situation. He with love, told Martha that this one thing is needed, is to be able to sit at the feet of Jesus. And it says that that Mary had chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. So what is the one thing that is needed? One thing that is needed is to sit at the feet of Jesus, committing to have that relationship with him. No matter the circumstances of what is going on around us, allowing Jesus to speak into our lives. So how do we get there? Where does that power come from? Where does the power of commitment come from? And again, it wasn't that Martha was doing something that she shouldn't have been doing. Martha was being hospitable. She was serving. She was doing an honorable thing as well, in preparing the house. But Jesus says there is something more important, and that is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Our relationship with Christ, our devotion, and our surrender to him is more important. I had to think in my own life, I can get caught up in doing so many things. And they can be good things, being overcommitted. And sometimes I feel like I am missing the sitting at the feet of Jesus part. I can get so busy in life. I'm committed to other good things, there are good things, but when it comes down to the thing that is needed, it says here in this passage, the thing that is needed, the good part, in verse 22, I believe that I have some room for growth. So in these two stories, there's actually another story too where, if you remember when Lazarus was dead and they sent a messenger to Jesus to come and to help when Lazarus was sick. And Martha was the person that ran out when Jesus came. Martha was the person that ran out to Jesus and had faith that Jesus could heal or could raise Lazarus from the dead. And so Martha was not... we're not throwing dirt at Martha at any way for in the other story of just being serving. But she had faith in that Jesus would come and that he would heal her, that he would raise Lazarus from the dead. And so in these stories where did Mary's power of equipment to Jesus come from? I had to think about that. And there are many, many more stories in the Bible of men and women who were committed to following Christ. You think of the three Hebrew men that were thrown into the fiery furnace. You think of Daniel. Daniel was committed to Christ no matter what. And again, I had to think how their commitments, where did that power come from? The next thing is commitment in marriage. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but again, it's a lifelong commitment, and we need to make we make this commitment in marriage when we do get married. Is a lifelong commitment. In Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 12. I'm just going to quickly turn there and read that. Mark 10, 6 through 12. But from the beginning, here in this chapter, the Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus into talking about, you know, is divorce allowed or not. And we preached about this earlier, but I'm just going to read verses 6 through 12. It says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." So marriage is for life. It's a commitment for life. Our commitment in marriage is under attack as well today. Each one of you know that marriage is for life. And those of you who are married have made those covenants to each other. You have made those commitments to each other that you will commit your lives together for life. And again, I ask, where does that power, commitment in marriage come from? I'm sure in our marriages, if it's anything like mine, it's not always a bed of roses. But the commitment to stay together no matter what, where does that power of commitment come from? Here's just a picture of commitment in marriage. Sometimes, just sometimes, when people say forever, they mean it. I had to look at that picture and just imagine how their relationship went. I'm sure it wasn't always the best, but it looks like the husband there was the wife showed must have showed a lot of love and a lot of kindness to him because he's desperately hanging on to her. The third thing is commitment in life, commitment in general. Two men fishing on Sunday morning were feeling pretty guilty, especially since the fish didn't bite. How familiar is that? If you ever try to go golfing on a Sunday morning, I tried it once because I was, just to explain, I was in a tournament with my brother-in-law, and it was it worked on my conscience really, really hard. And but it's never turns out well. But anyway, the story goes, especially since the fish didn't bite. And by the way, I often find out that lawnmowers always break Sundays too when they use them to mow their grass, so you might not want to mow your grass Sundays. The one said to the other, "I feel a bit guilty about not being in church. I guess I should have stayed home and gone to the service." The other replied lazily, "I couldn't have gone to church anyway. Why not? My wife is sick in bed." And so we may laugh at that story, but how many of us can think of similar situations in our own lives? We can do something else instead of going to church, but we can use the excuse of our wife being sick of not going to church, or of not going to church, but we can do other things. And so in my own life, I probably have excuses. Just probably talk to your wife if you wonder if that happens. But what is your commitment to work like? What is your commitment to church like? What is your commitment level to your hobbies? I believe all of us have commitments that we make in life, and it's important that we keep our commitments. Without commitment in life, we cannot be successful in anything. We will not be successful in anything if we don't commit to things. In high school, you young people look at other schools that are good every year at sports or at Bible quizzing. There's teams that are always seem to be the best every year, or one of the best. And as a young person, you probably wonder why these certain schools are good every year at certain things. They don't just get there by little work or practice. It takes commitment. It takes hard work. At your job, if you aren't committed to doing the best job possible and continuing to be the best you can for the company, you probably won't be so successful. Commitment to life in general, even though it doesn't require a lifetime commitment, is very important if you want to be successful in life. Commitment often takes time to develop too. It doesn't happen in one day. It doesn't happen in a week. It doesn't happen in a month. Commitment takes years to see a benefit. So what are you committed to most in life? I encourage you to ask yourself the question sometime when you take the time to think. What are you committed to in life most? Going back to our lifetime commitment to Christ as Christians. So where does the power of our commitment come from? Do we have any part in keeping our commitment to being a follower of Christ? Or are we locked in by predestination? Are we predestined? This is a question that I talked with other preachers about, other ministers. And I think I told you one time before that I think it said best in if you can imagine an entryway into heaven. And on this side of heaven, the sign says, all are invited, come who will, or come who may. And then on the other side of on the heaven side of the sign, it says, predestined before time began, it was planned for you to be there before time began. So we do, as people, as in our life today, we do have a choice. We do make our own choices. For the last scripture this morning, turn to Luke chapter 14. I think this answers our question as where does the power of commitment come from? Luke chapter 14, verses 25-33. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Whoever doesn't hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and his own life cannot be my disciples. What is Jesus saying here? Does that sound something that you want to sign up for? I know each one of you love your families and your children. And how much could I give you in order to give up your wife and your children? How much would it take to give them up? So what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? The Bible talks about, it says here that we're supposed to hate these people. So what does that mean? The Bible also says that we are to love our enemies, and we're to obey our father and mother. We're to love our wives. And then here is telling us to hate. But our love for Christ must be so strong that all other love is like hatred in comparison. Our love for Christ must be so strong that all other love is like hatred in comparison. Do we realize how much love that is? And it's not like Jesus doesn't deserve our love. I believe that's how much he loves us. Everything that he gave up and the death on the cross in our place, reconciling us to the Father, saving us from everlasting torment and loneliness apart from God. I believe that's where our lifelong commitment comes from. It also says here that we have crosses to bear. What does bearing crosses mean? It is dying to self daily, I believe. It is a daily identification with Christ's shame and with his suffering. It's a daily submission to God's plan for us as his people. And in the next verses, it mentions about before we decide to be a disciple of Christ, that we need to count the cost. We need to consider what it's going to cost us. And when I sit down to think about it, it doesn't look too appealing to be a disciple of Christ in this passage. It doesn't look too appealing. But Jesus is simply showing us the extraordinary love, both that he deserves and that he shows us. Our commitment to lifelong born-again Christianity and marriage comes down, first of all, from our love for Jesus. Along with our love for Jesus, it's our daily relationship, devotion, and surrender to Christ. It's living a life of selflessness. That's putting ourselves to the back. Going back to the story of Mary and her commitment to Jesus, Mary showed her love for Jesus by dumping out her precious ointment on Jesus' head and feet. Mary had an incredible love for Jesus. Jesus suffered and died a horrific death for our sins and was put in a tomb. And 3 days later was resurrected from the grave. And who was the first person that Jesus showed up to after his resurrection? If you turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 14 through 16. But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be a gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. So Jesus showed up to the person first, who had a deep love for him. I believe that she was totally committed. She was totally committed to knowing Christ. And do you ever wonder where Jesus is in your life at times? Do you ever ask the question or wonder where Jesus is at? What is our commitment to Jesus? Is Jesus someone we just know about? We just know about him? Or is Jesus someone we love way above anything else that we have in life? Is Jesus someone we love way above anything else we have in this life? Let's pray.